You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
They may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for the judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let's pray. Lord God, give us encouragement today in the midst of the realities of this world and in the midst of the reality that we can and do face opposition. We pray, Lord, you give us wisdom, that you give us the humility to see things as you see them, to receive what you give to us, but to respond to it in such a way that we are filled with joy, with the glory that is to be revealed, the hope that you have given us, the hope that you are, Lord Jesus. We pray for all our churches in our community today, as the gospel, as your good news is being proclaimed in song and in word and deed. We pray, Lord God, throughout this community, you would do a work that in this season of Christmas, as we approach during Advent and Christmas, that people look to you for their hope, their joy, their love, their peace, the whole thing. And they see in you that message. And Lord, give us open opportunities this week to be different and to show the difference that you are. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are different. You really are. More than you realize, even when you want to blend in, even when you want to fit in, you are different. Now, before we even get into what Peter is talking here, I think there are a couple of things that are just kind of basic, fundamental truths about life that are true for everyone, and it's good that we understand them. And I think it's the assumption from the book of Genesis all the way through the Revelation that these two factors are true, and I'll just name them as A and B, because they're not our main points today, but I think they set the foundation that we need. A, life is tough. Have you noticed that? Life is tough. B, life is worth it. Those two truths happen at the same time. You know, following Jesus doesn't have this magic wand, ching, you know, this is not Disney for some reason. And it's not Disney World that we live in. And he doesn't have this magic wand. There is no fairy dust that all of a sudden as a Christian life becomes easy and everything becomes joyful. Jesus never promised you're going to get everything on your Christmas wish list. Hear that, kids? Jesus never promised that life was going to be easy, and God never said that everything is going to always be fun and exciting, and you'll never be bored, and you'll never have a tough time in anything. In fact, life is tough. Life is tough. And that is a reality. One book that I read years ago, and I think it's a worthy read, it's Scott Peck's book called The Road Less Traveled. And he starts out with this, and I'm going to quote a larger section than normal from it, partly because I think it's kind of important for us to get. He says this, "Life is difficult. This is a great truth, one of the greatest truths. It is a great truth because once we truly see this truth, we transcend it. Once we truly know that life is difficult, once we truly understand and accept it, then life is no longer difficult, because once it is accepted, the fact that life is difficult no longer matters. Most do not fully see this truth, that life is difficult. Instead, they moan more or less incessantly, noisily or subtly, about the enormity of their problems, their burdens, and their difficulties, as if life were generally easy, as if it should be easy. They voice their belief, noisily or subtly, that their difficulties represent a unique kind of affliction that should not be, and that has somewhat been especially visited upon them or else upon their families, their tribe, their class, their nation, their race, or even their species, and not upon others. I know about this moaning because I have done my share. Life is a series of problems. Do you want to moan about them or solve them? Do you want to teach our children to solve them? I think that's a good point. That is a good point. And you can try to defy that and say it shouldn't be that way. Why does it have to be so difficult? But it doesn't change the fact that life is tough. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. And we'll get to that. Now, in fact, there are people in life that look at the difficulties of life, the struggles of life, the suffering in life, and all these problems that we have in life and say, there just cannot be a God if this is the case. Or if, how can God be good if all of this stuff is happening in this world all the time? But that doesn't solve anything about life being tough for them or for anyone else. I think Timothy Keller said it well about that. Not believing in God isn't going to solve the issue of how life is a struggle. He says, in short, the problem of tragedy, suffering, and injustice is a problem for everyone. It is at least as big a problem for non-belief as in God as for belief. It is therefore a mistake, though an understandable one, to think that if you abandon belief in God, it somehow makes the problem of evil easier to handle. It doesn't. You're still stuck with the fact that life is tough. And I would dare say the good news we have is not that life isn't tough or that life is easier, but that life is worth it. That God has said it is worth it. That Peter, even when he is talking to a church that got blamed for the fires of Rome that Nero actually caused and persecuted and scattered and how they lost so much and they could have whined and complained and moaned and said, it's not fair, we shouldn't have to face this, we're actually good people, why is this happening? Even then, Peter, in sharing all this and the reality of it, he starts out his letter with how life is not only worth it, but we are filled with hope. He says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And because of that, because of what Jesus has gone through, how he's experienced this world, how he got in the middle of this mess, and his message of grace still rang through because of the mess. In the middle of the mess, how he said it was worth it, and through his death and resurrection, he brings us a living hope. Even when life is tough, it is worth it. Always worth it. Okay? Does it mean it's easier? Actually, Peter would say, for those who follow Jesus, it might be even tougher. Aren't you happy with this? I told you, it's a message. A message of encouragement that you didn't want to hear. But life can be even tougher for those who follow Jesus. He said at 1 Peter 4, where he started, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening. So as you follow Jesus, you're kind of out of sync with this world. That's what he's been saying throughout this letter. And you're going against the grain and expect a few splinters. It's just not always going to be easy. If you are set apart, if you are living boldly, you are going to face some opposition to the way that you are out of sync with the value systems of this world, the way that people are set up, everything, and it's like it can be tough, and you're going to face some spiritual opposition. And you might be saying to yourself, well, wait a minute, I don't recall any time that I've really faced opposition for my faith. If that's the case, Think about it this way. Can you imagine me on a college football team? You can laugh because it wouldn't happen, okay? And if it did, guess where I'd be? Even if in my younger days, I'd be on the bench right? I'd have the uniform on, all the pads. I might look kind of studly, but dude, I was not, no, never, ever on a football team. Don't expect me to be out there. So I'd be on the bench. Would I face any opposition? Not at all. I'd just be sitting there having a good time. I'm not a threat to the opposing team. So if I'm not facing opposition, maybe I'm just not much of a threat. You know, I might be wearing the Jesus uniform, but maybe I'm just sitting in the pew too much. You know what I mean? But Jesus said, if we are following him, just as he experienced it, he expects us. We might face it too. He put it this way, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the world, the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Okay? Again, this is an encouraging message that you never wanted to hear. We'll get to the encouragement. But the first thing to realize is that life is a struggle. It's tough for everyone. And for those who follow Jesus, it might even be a bit tougher. You were not called to a life of comfort and ease and everything running smoothly. You weren't. You were called by God for purpose and for meaning and for mission. He's called you specifically for something that you can make a difference in this world. You are making a difference in this world. He can make a difference through you in this world. So it's not always going to be easy, but it's always going to be worth it. It's not always going to be understandable, but it's always going to matter. There is not an event in your life, not a situation in your life where you are not or cannot glorify God or serve others or give or make a difference. It's always worth it, even when it is tough. You're right where Jesus is working the most. If you're facing opposition, he's right there with you. He understands it. He faced it his whole life. So we're going to look at a couple of things in this passage of why opposition. Well, what are we talking about? What does it all mean, etc.? And I think this is where some encouragement comes in, because even when life is tough, even when it may be tougher for you than, even when you feel out of sync with this world, what God is doing. And here are a few things I think Peter says in this text and elsewhere. First, opposition brings maturity. Secondly, opposition is temporary. And thirdly, opposition has been met and overturned. Okay? But first of all, let's talk about maturity. Opposition brings maturity. Peter said it's a fiery ordeal in our text. A fiery ordeal. The imagery there is of a refining fire, like you place gold or silver and the dross in the midst of that heat and fire and pressure. The dross, the things, the impurities are burned off. Whew, doesn't sound like fun, but there's a purpose. A purpose in that opposition, a purpose in that fiery ordeal. In 1 Peter 1, he says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So God's purpose, when opposition comes, the purpose he has for me is to test me, to try me, to refine me, so that my faith is deepened, I am matured, my character is developed, and I don't like it. You know, I wish I could just mature by reading a book. Don't you? Or it's on my Christmas wish list, God, just drop the gift of maturity in my lap, and I'll open it, and bing, there it is. It doesn't happen. If you read through the scriptures, people from Joseph to Peter himself to any of the men and women of faith grew and matured through facing oppositions, trials, and struggles in life. It's the only way I know how to grow. I wish there was an easier way, but it's the only way I know how to grow. And when it first of all happens in that fire, I feel the heat of the fire of being in a situation like that. The first thing I noticed is my impurities in that situation. You know, I can say how loving I am until I've got someone who's really difficult to love. And then I see the impurities of my selfishness right there. I can say how patient I am until I have to wait for 3 or 4 days for something that should have been here yesterday. I could talk about how forgiving I am until someone has hurt me deeply. And then all of a sudden I see that. And I can talk about grace and mercy so easily until somehow I am unjustly treated and unfairly a situation and I am maligned in some way. And then all of a sudden I want to talk about how it's not fair and I want to talk about what's right and wrong and protest. And I forget about forgiveness and mercy and grace altogether, as if I should be rewarded, as if it's all about rewards and punishments when it's neither about those. All of it is about God maturing me. It's not that I deserve to suffer. It's not that God wants to see this happen, but he knows what I need to grow me where I need to be. It's not that I should be rewarded either. It's simply God is working in me for his good purposes all through any time I face anything in life. So, parenting. Just think about this. I've seen it, and I've heard stories about this too. And I think I've shared the fact that there's been a new term for some parents. Snowplow parents, have you heard that term before? It's different than helicopter. Helicopter parents were the ones that hover over and make sure, is everything okay with my son or daughter? Are they doing okay? And, you know, the kind of snowplow parents are those who now plow everything out of the way so that their children have an easy path. And it doesn't stop, you'd think, it, you know, when they are 5 or 6. Or 10 or 12 or 15 or even 18 or 20. It keeps happening for some because the worst thing my child can face is difficult opposition. They should know how wonderful life can be. Everything should be smooth ride for them. In fact, one of our members here told me when he was interviewing different candidates, graduates from college, he actually got a phone call from a parent who was trying to make sure her child was doing well in the interview to make everything run smooth so that person would get the job. Snowplow parents. Do you think we're helping our children by doing that extreme amount? I think we're delaying their maturity. Their delayed maturity. You see, God, as my Heavenly Father, loves me so much. Sometimes I wish he didn't love me so much. But he will allow difficulties and struggles in life and even opposition so that I grow and mature. And I learn my life is about purpose. And meaning that he gives to me as I am called his very child. I am that royal priest, that holy nation, a person who belongs to him. And we together learn what it means to love and to serve and to give as our Savior Jesus Christ did. Opposition actually brings maturity. Do you realize persecution never actually diminishes faith? It actually elicits more faith in people. In 1987, I was able to go to East Germany 2 years before the Berlin Wall came down to a Christian family in this town called Berkstadt near near southern Saxony of East Germany. And there what I discovered amazingly is how strong the faith of that family was, as well as that 30% of those behind that Iron Curtain in East Germany were dedicated Christians and had rejected the Communist Party. Then we traveled to West Germany, where everything was easy and nice and you could do and it was convenient whether you went to church or not, no opposition at all to your faith, and 3% of the population actually believed. Opposition is not fun, but God has a purpose to it. Opposition can bring maturity and increase our faith. Secondly, opposition is temporary, and I love this part, and I think this is part of the encouragement. After you have suffered a little while, Peter said, the grace, God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You see, God does not bring stuff to make it difficult in life, and he just is trying to, quote, teach you a lesson, as if that's what God is about. He is trying to grow you and nurture you, and he's loving you even through those difficult times and struggles in life and showing you what really matters and what's important, and you absolutely matter. So at the moment when it's no longer necessary, he withdraws any of that opposition or difficulty or struggle. God sets a limit to it. It's temporary. It's not permanent. He has a purpose that goes well beyond suffering. And we will be amazed when we look back. Now, Viktor Frankl, he went through the horrendous conditions of being in the concentration camps of World War II in Germany. And during that time, he saw such struggle and strife and difficulties around him. And he noticed some people seemed to thrive, well, not thrive, but survived better. And others were just totally falling apart over it. And the difference he noticed is that the people who seemed to handle it knew that there was something beyond. They had a meaning and a purpose beyond the simple suffering. And what he said is that in some way, suffering ceases to be suffering at the moment it finds a meaning, such as the meaning of a sacrifice. That is why man is even ready to suffer on the condition, to be sure, that his suffering has a meaning. Now, he didn't say that these people knew what the meaning was, or that it was, he didn't justify anything that was happening in the concentration camps, but those who knew that their life mattered more than what they were going through at that time, that they had a future, that they had a hope, that they understood that God could be working even in the midst of it, they were the ones that understood it was just light momentary affliction, and they could see that there was more to live for, and they handled it better, because it wasn't they who were handling it. They were trusting in a God who was handling it for them. Talk about somebody who faced stonings, beatings, imprisonments, shipwrecks, you know, defamation of character. Paul. All sorts of things from all sorts of sides. And this is how he described it in 2 Corinthians, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I am not minimizing anything that you have or are going through by any moment. I am just going to maximize what God is doing with it. You may not even recognize how just, you know, exponentially God is able to take our temporary suffering and make it an eternal weight of glory. That's what Peter is talking about. So opposition is temporary. And then finally, opposition has been met and overcome. Now, not necessarily the way you think. God doesn't overcome opposition by divine fiat. Boom. By a sovereign declaration, eliminate, thus saith the Lord, it is gone. It is not by some instant brute force that God just comes in and gets rid of it all. Now, a lot of people would love that to happen, you know, just legislate or dictate or force or push. That gets rid of nothing in the end. No, God overcomes opposition, alienation, wickedness even, by personally experiencing it, facing it, feeling it, knowing it firsthand. That's what Jesus did. I'm amazed at it because God didn't have to. You know, I can't help but go through some tough times, and I try to guard myself from those. And Jesus opens himself up to it. And in just 2 weeks, we're going to celebrate Christmas. And somehow we think, with all our festivities, that Jesus was actually welcomed into this world. You realize he was left out in the cold? That's the story? He had no place? And do you realize that the powers that be actually wanted him dead as fast as they could get him? Dead? That the scribes who knew, oh, he's going to be born in Bethlehem, they didn't care. They were apathetic at best. Nobody followed. That the people who did welcome Jesus were the ones who were unwelcomed by society? Shepherds? At that time, they were ostracized in so many ways. They're the only ones who seemed to have welcomed him at all. And that's how it began. And as he grew, it one step after another, he faced opposition, he faced difficulties, he faced struggles, he willingly faced all of those things. Willingly faced all of those things. He experienced that rejection and all the opposing forces. He accepted it because he would not let you be rejected. He welcomed it so that you could be his. Period. I don't know if you've ever, you know, my son and I went to Europe this summer, and we saw a lot of paintings in a lot of museums, and I loved it. Some of the paintings have Mary and I think Elizabeth, who John the Baptist was born from Elizabeth. And so Mary and Elizabeth are playing with the two kids because they were cousins, you know. So I'm sure they got together as children. And in a couple of the paintings, it's not in the Bible, but I think there's something really profound about it. In a couple of the paintings, they have, I should have brought one up today, but I didn't. They have Jesus and John the Baptist, who is a little older than him, right, playing, and that Jesus, gets a thorn from, and it starts to bleed, and he comes to his mom crying. And you go like, do you understand? They're like saying, this is exactly why he came. He was going to face difficulties. Even his childhood was not a piece of cake. He didn't walk 2 inches above the ground. He wasn't a kid in the bubble. You know, he wasn't protected. He experienced it all, and he did it for you from that moment on, all the way through. And because of that cross, because of the agony, because of being overcome by the opposition and allowing that, he now has overcome all opposition to us being welcomed into the kingdom. I've used this quote before. It's still worth reading again. It's from Fyodor Dostoevsky. He had quite the life. He faced opposition himself. He faced a firing squad at one point in life where the firing squad fired blanks at him, so he thought he was going to die. Tsarist Russia was not easy on him as well. And he was a devout Christian, even in a very turbulent time. And all of his novels have some theme of redemption and grace in them. And this is what he says. He sees his hope, and I think what Peter would say as well. He says, I believe like a child that suffering will be healed and made up for, that all the humiliating absurdity of human contradictions will vanish like a pitiful mirage, like the despicable fabrication of the impotent and infinitely small Euclidean mind of man, that in the world's finale, at the moment of eternal harmony, something so precious will come to pass that it will suffice for all hearts, for the comforting of all resentments, for the atonement of all the crimes of humanity, for the blood, all the blood that they've shed, that it will make it not only possible to forgive, but to justify all that has happened. And that is called the cross of Christ. And his resurrection that bring about that kind of reconciliation that one day we will see. What does this all mean? As I said, life is tough and life is still worth it. Opposition will come and it will mature you. But it's temporary and it has been overcome by Jesus. So what does that all mean? You are different. And you have a different sense of reality. You don't expect life to be easy or fun all the time, but it can be glorious and meaningful. You can serve and you can give. And even when you face opposition, you don't have to push back, but you can love back and serve back and give back and speak back to the truth that is in you. We don't have to avoid suffering at all costs. That's not what our life is about. And we don't have to find it and try to bring it on. We can still keep living for mission because we've got something more important, much more important than just having a nice life. In his book, 100 Prison Meditations, Richard Wurmbrand, who spent 14 years in prison as a Romanian pastor, he said this: "I have accepted this proposal. Christians are meant to have the same vocation as their king, that of cross bearers. It is this conscience of a high calling and of partnership with Jesus which brings gladness in tribulations, which makes Christians enter prisons for their faith with the joy of a bridegroom entering the bridal room." I don't know if I'm there yet, but I like where he went. I don't know if I'm there yet, but we're following Jesus, who's already been there. He's been in prison. He's been persecuted. He's been opposed. He's been so many things. So maybe this is the most encouraging message you never wanted to hear. And you're still struggling with it. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for us all that the difference who Jesus is really becomes something that marks our life from beginning to end. Will you please pray with me?